get our Bibles out if you can and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Wearing my new glasses today because the dog ate my old one.
Literally.
Am I sure? I don't lie. The dog ate my glasses. Can I also tell you else something very, very sad? He ate my Bible as well.
Oh.
Yeah. No. Yeah. And I've always said, if my house goes up in flames, the one thing after my like my wife and my kids, I would take is my Bible. I'm definitely going to leave the dogs now if he goes. But anyway. Yeah. Anyway, so here we go. We're carrying on our series, this series called Living on Purpose. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2 from verses 11 to 22. Now, the verses I want to really focus on are 19 to 22, but let's read the verses beforehand just to get the context of it. Okay, we all good? We'll come up there as well. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. And now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. We are carrying on this series about living on purpose and how do we build healthy lives, and therefore also how is God going to build a healthy church within us. Now, I think we've found ourselves at this point where suddenly some of the things that we have longed for quite a long time and been praying for are actually beginning to come to fruition. We're beginning to have some long-term security in this place here. We've, you know, for so long we've been sort of like going month to month, but now the council is saying, yeah, you can have this place for decades to come. We're beginning to have this place where it's like done up, so actually we are not embarrassed by it. It's still a little bit cold, isn't it, occasionally, but we're working on that. But there are a few things that actually we're beginning to get this long-term security and a good place. We're also beginning to have a few churches connecting to us out of friendship, which is really good. So the church down in Islington that we're just connecting with and we're serving. But it's this friendship connecting us together. There's a church plant out in Munich and there are some other churches. And so it's an important moment for us as we begin to see some of the things that we've always wanted to happen begin to happen. We think, intentionally, how are we building our lives and how is God going to build this church around us? I've always felt, really, that God's called us to be a people that take the kingdom of God into every area of our lives. Into every area. We just carry the kingdom of God, the goodness of God. And also we're a church that's called to plant, grow and encourage other churches around North London. Did you know there's a real lack of good churches around North London? Compared to other parts of London, there aren't very many. And so I think God's put something on us to sort of like to plant, grow and encourage other churches around London. And so what we did is we just said that we're going to pursue a few things. Now, I've got this graphic. Can you put this thing up? Now, if there are some people here who are quite good at graphics, could you just have a little go at this, please, and work it out in something that's a little bit more tangible? But actually, we feel that we are called just to carry God's kingdom. Wherever our workplace is, whatever we do at home, wherever we're going to college, wherever we're at university, to carry the kingdom of God and to plant, grow, and encourage other churches. And then we talked over the last few weeks that we want to be people who enjoy God's presence. I really loved worship this morning. I loved it when Jerry, you led it, and Jake, you were there, and these guys, and you think, Andy and Dee Dee, and you think, oh, we just need to hear you more, because it is so delightful when we enjoy the presence of God. And sometimes I think, oh, should I be off doing other things? No. The place I need to be more than anywhere else is enjoying the presence of God. And then we talked about wanting to see people saved. Jesus said our job is to go out and into the harvest field. As far as I'm aware, there are relatively few harvest fields left around Colindale. They're just not very many left, you know. There aren't many sort of like fields of wheat growing and ready for harvest. But Jesus said this, no, I want you to be out in your communities. I just want you to be talking about Jesus. I want you to be living your life in such a way that people understand who Jesus is. And he said, no, that's what I want you to do. And if you do that, I will build my church. And we've talked a while, haven't we? We've done this little bit of a job swap with Jesus. We think, no, we'll build the church. We'll do this. Jesus, you look after saving people. And it's wrong. It's wrong. No, it's the wrong way round. No, Jesus said, no, you go out and talk to people. You go out and be salt and light in your offices, wherever you are, and I'll build my church. And I think we've seen that the more we've almost taken our hands off the church and been really precious about what we're doing and served as many people as we can, the more God's done something in our midst, which has been really very, very exciting. And then the last thing is just about transforming our community that Cooley so brilliantly talked about last week. And he was just talking about going into the darkest place that you can possibly go into. You think, oh, it's exciting, isn't it? Carrying the kingdom of God. So that's what we said that we want to do, those things. We presence, go for salvation, go for transforming our community. And then we thought, well, what does it feel like? And so, Steve, bing. Can you tell it needs a little bit of work? Okay. But we may be able to understand it. But then we thought, so those are the three things that we're going to really pursue. And then we thought, well, what do we want it to feel like to be part of this thing? And we thought, oh no, we want it to feel like a family. If a church doesn't feel like a family, I'm out. I don't really want to do that. Trust me, I'm not the best. If you want to be part of a really, really big church, I'm not the best person to be leading this church. Because there are some people that are really good at doing that. But I don't think I am, actually. I really want it to feel like something of a family together. And I want us to be courageous. I want us to celebrate when people are courageous, when they step out in faith and when they go and say something. And is Michelle here? No, well, I can talk about her then. It's fantastic. But just things like Michelle, who's a teaching assistant in Hendon. It was a while ago, but she went and prayed for her head teacher. And going through Ofsted and all those sorts of things. And I think that's an unusual dynamic, Jerry, isn't it? You're a head teacher. Not many teaching assistants would go up to Jerry and just say, I think I need to pray for you. But Michelle went up to her teacher and said, look, can I pray for you? And this head teacher said, oh, thank you so much. It's courageous. It was really good. And you think, oh, come on, Michelle, go for it. And the number of different people. And then just hearing about Laura, you're setting up this baby project. Is it? Fantastic. Good. I'm just checking you're still doing it. But this baby project, we're sort of like giving things to new mums and things like that. And there's this courageous sense of, oh, what could we do to bring the goodness? And we want to celebrate courage, people stepping out. And then being generous. I want to be the most generous person I know. We want to pursue purity and we want to honour others in everything that we do. So that's, I suppose, what we're doing over the next few weeks is just laying out what do we think it could look like and what could it feel like. So, this morning, I just want to focus on this top one here, about church as a family. You know, there are lots of different metaphors in the Bible about what the church looks like. I had to look up what's the difference between a metaphor and an analogy. Does anyone know the difference? No, I didn't either. Anyway, so there's lots of metaphors, okay. Loads of, I'm sure somebody knows. One's what?
One is like.
And one is?
Metaphor is.
Oh, a metaphor is something. An analogy is it's like something. Oh, okay. Anyway, let's not get too caught. Oh, yes, okay, fantastic. If you want to know the difference between that, speak to Andy, okay? He knows. He's the expert. No, okay, no, somebody else is saying that it's very different. We're not really here to debate that, okay? What we are here to debate is that there are a number of different, let's say pictures, shall we? Pictures that the Bible used to talk about, the church talks about. Church can be like an army, and it can be a body. But in the verses that we read, it talks about the church being like a house, but it also talks about the church being a family. And I want to be part of a church that feels like a family. Now, I know that some people have not had good experiences in family, but I think sometimes the church is a place where even that can be redeemed. My wonderful mother-in-law, Sheila, who's sitting just there, she told me about the guy and the couple that are leading her church up in Sheffield, and there was a sense, actually, of them being in the church and their family background was not good, but the church like redeemed it, actually, and they understood, again, what it was to be part of a family. That's right, isn't it, Sheila? Yeah. But they felt, they understood in the church, oh, no, this was a good place. This was something that was very good. And we talked about it as we had a leadership meeting a couple of weeks ago, and there was about, I don't know, 20 or 25 of us, and people from Trinity and the Well and the stable up in Barnet, and we thought, what does it mean to lead, not to lead the church as a family rather than an organisation? And I thought, I want to be led by somebody who's a shepherd, not some CEO who just tells me what to do and I'm just a cog in a wheel. No, I want to be part of a family that is together. So what I want to do is, just really quickly, I want to just say, look, God started the idea of family, okay? He started the idea of this, of church together, as a family. So just really quickly, these verses from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I did misread that and read it as hoovering, but no, he wasn't. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It derailed me for quite some time, actually. No, the Spirit of God was hovering over. He was hovering over the waters. And then in John 1, it says, in the beginning, In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed with God in the beginning. You know those two verses, they very intentionally mirror each other. It's no coincidence that they start and they have the same language. But it's drawing this picture together of the Trinity before time began of enjoying fellowship with one another. They enjoyed each other's company. And I think that was almost the catalyst for creation, because God is saying, no, I want to draw others. I want to create something that will come and be part of this fellowship with us. It gives us this picture of Father and Son and Holy Spirit together. And when you or I give our lives to Christ, we are welcomed into this family. The second thing is that God very clearly reveals himself as a father. Matthew 3:16 says this, after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water and the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. God very, very clearly said to Jesus, this is my son and I am his father. And actually, like during worship, I had this picture that I feel that God wants to say to some of us, no, you are my beloved son. Yeah, with you, I am really pleased. And I don't know if you can ever imagine being in a line with people, being in a line to go and see somebody that knows everything about you. And you're like, there's the person standing there and you're in queue and you're just going to go and talk to them. And this person knows everything about you. I think I would be a little bit concerned. You know, like, I'd be standing here sort of like shuffling forward, thinking, I don't really want to do this. Oh, well. I don't want to speak to this person. Then you get there, and then this person looks you in the eye, and you realize it's Jesus, and he says, no, it's God the Father, and he's saying, no, you are my son, and I'm really pleased with you. And I had something written, and it was, you know, the two Petes here, Pete Mack and Pete Thomas. I just felt, for you guys particularly, God wanted just to say, no, you are my beloved sons. I really love you, and I'm so pleased with you. And I don't know why I had it written in my book, but I just thought, no, there was something of the blessing of God on your life, and you just need to know it, and it like to sink in, you know, like really deeply. And for any of us here who think, well, I don't really know what God thinks of me, you need to know there'll come a moment when in Christ you'll stand before him and he'll look you in the eye and say, you are my son or you are my daughter, and I'm really pleased with you. Not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Christ has done for you. He's covered you. He said, it's not up to you. But you've hidden yourself in Christ. And he says, no, I am so, so pleased with you. God reveals himself as a father, but he also uses these mothering analogies as well. Isaiah 66:13 says this, I will comfort you there in Jerusalem as a mother comforts her child. And Matthew 23:37 says this, if this is Jesus speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills its prophets and stones God's messengers, how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And it's even Jesus is using this picture. No, I want you to be part of this family. I want you to be mothered. And I want to be part of a church that is robust and is advancing and doing all sorts of things and sort of seeing the kingdom come and breaking strongholds in the community. But I don't want to do it as part of some cold organization. I think God's call on us is to do it as a family and to love one another. Next, it says this, that when we are adopted into God's family, I think we've mentioned that as well. We've been adopted. And then it says Jesus reinforces the whole language of the family. There's this moment when Jesus' brothers and sister were waiting outside. They wanted to speak to Jesus. And Jesus said this, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And I think there is something of, you know, we want to, even Jesus was saying that there's something of the family together. Even apostles, the apostle Paul, he planted a church as a father, didn't he? He talked to the church and said, no, I have fathered you. I fathered you together. And he talks about Timothy. He says, Timothy, my dear son, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. And not only did he plant churches as a father, but he also talked about being mothered as well. Paul the Apostle, he was mothered. He said, greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. And there is this sense of, God is like, he is engendering this feeling of it's a family together. And one of the things I just want to mention here is that sons need mothers and daughters need fathers. Now, I'm not talking about in blood families. I think we would all agree that is a very good, positive thing. That is the way it should be. But in churches, we need that as well. In churches, we need it. And there is a pattern that we can sometimes see of men discipling young men and women discipling young women. Now, I'm acutely aware that there are some sort of like pastoral boundaries that we need to be very careful of. And men and women shouldn't spend time on their own with people that they're not married to. And we need to be really careful of that. But sometimes we've erred into the sense of men not being able to speak words of encouragement into women's life. And imagine what it'd be like my daughters, they need to hear my voice, not just Jill's. And Cameron, our son, he definitely needs to hear Jill's voice, not just mine. And if we only ever speak into people of the same gender, we're creating sort of almost a dysfunctional model of family. And we ought to encourage that. And I remember Tim, we mentioned this at a leaders meeting, and Tim mentioned that there was a guy up on, a guy was up on stage. Tim, what happened?
There's a lady on stage who invited an older guy and said, he's been my mentor. And it, because it was a woman and a man, it was very challenging.
Well, I just think there's some liberty, isn't there? To actually, I need to hear, when Paul says, Rufus, your mum was like a mum to me. We need to hear that, don't we? And so we need to be open to allowing these voices to speak into our lives. And that's the reality of a family, isn't it? That's what families are like. So I think that there is a clear biblical model for saying we want to be together as a family. And so just very briefly, I've got a few areas where I think I want to say, what are some of the aspects of a good family? What is it like to be a family together? Firstly, is this. I think a good family is diverse and inclusive. Do you know, one of the things that is the most, that gives me the greatest joy, actually, about just being part of this church, is that when we look out here, the different like faces and the different backgrounds and the different nationalities, and it's just, I honestly so love it. And can I just say also, we dare not take it for granted either. But there is something of the joy of being all nationalities together, because that is what it is to be God's family. We want to intentionally pursue that. I think we also want to intentionally celebrate our different cultures. I remember a friend of mine, Owen Hilton, who is, I think he's Nigerian, but he said that people used to say to him, Owen, when I see you, I don't really see black or white, I just see you as Owen. And after a while he said, yeah, sort of. He said, I know what you're saying, but it's a little bit like saying, there's this really nice girl that you fancy, and going up to her and saying, look, I don't really see you as a woman. Just see you as a nice person. Do you know what I mean? She might be a little bit offended if you just say, I don't really see you as a woman, just as a person. And I think there's something about the reality too of all our different cultures and who we are as people, the incredible sort of actually pride in who God has made us in a good way, and enjoying it and celebrating it and thinking that is who we are, is part of who we are. It is one of the richest things that we could possibly imagine as part of this church. I think the other thing that we always want to be a family that is inclusive. And we just, I think we've mentioned this a few times, if you see somebody who is new and you're talking to somebody that you know, stop talking to the person you know and talk to the person who's new. That's what you have to do. And if you don't know how to do it, Jill, we're going to role model. So we're just talking about stuff. Manuela is new. You're talking. And all you say is this. Oh, excuse me, Jill, there's somebody new. I'm going to talk to them.
Okay, I'll let you know.
That's all you have to do. It's easy. Honestly, we went to drama school for that. We worked hard at it. But that's all you have to do. We don't want to be part of a church where somebody's on their own sitting and they feel they're not really spoken to. And make the effort. And you're allowed about a week's grace. So if you've been here for 1 week, then that's fine. You can look lost. The next week, you have to go and talk to somebody yourself. Just, I think that it's one thing to say hello to people. It's the next thing, actually, to build friendships with people as well. And actually, sometimes we can be a very welcoming church, to start with. But actually, it's something about building friendships. And just so you know, there is a pattern for doing that, and it's called all our life groups. And they're all online, and that's how you get to know people. But I'd encourage you sometimes to take a risk occasionally and say to somebody, how are you doing? Do you want to come out for lunch? If you see somebody and you're going out for lunch, just invite somebody with you. Take somebody out. Get to know people in the church. The next thing that I just want to mention is this, and we will go through them relatively quickly, is humility. I do want to be in a church that is full of humility. I did speak to a church leader a while ago, and they were talking about all sorts of projects that they were running, and they said, I've got this project, I've got this school, I've got this project overseas, I've got this. And I really wanted to, I should have, but I didn't. But I said, you haven't got any of them. They're not yours. They're not yours. You can't own them. And if God's given you some influence in you, you think, well, thank God God's given you some influence. But there's nothing about you. And I think there's something about in the church. Did you know that this church doesn't belong to you? Doesn't. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to any. It belongs to Jesus. It's his church. And we're just trying to work out what he's calling us to do. And then we think, oh, okay, well, we'll work it out. We'll spend some time in worship. And we realize, we know that when we spend some time in worship and when we pray, God gives us some ideas. And then we'll do it. And then we'll try and be courageous. And then we'll be generous. And we'll step into what God has got for us. But it's his church. His church. The thing that I'm really longing for is when all of us are long forgotten, is to drive down Grand Park Way and still see a thriving church. That's what I want to do. I want to drive past there when I'm 80, if I'm still allowed to drive then. I'm quite dangerous as it is, let alone when I'm 80. But you think, I want almost like no one to know who I am and to come in here and to see the church that is alive with the Spirit. It doesn't belong to us. It's something about God and his plan. Okay. Rick Warren said this about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. We're going to go on fairly quickly. In this family, I would really love us to grow this sense of honesty, culture of honesty and acceptance. Hands up if you know your weaknesses. Okay, let's just go around the room. Let's just find out. We're not so good sometimes at being open and honest with our weaknesses. I think sometimes one of my weaknesses is this. I don't let go of things that I should let go of. I don't. I'm thinking about this building all the time. I'm thinking about the fact that the toilets don't have a little switch that says whether it's engaged or not. I'm thinking about these sound panels, all these, and I don't let go of things. And sometimes that means I don't do what I should be doing. But sometimes there has to be this culture of being open and honest with what our weaknesses are. You know, good parents love their kids when their kids fail. It's just obvious, isn't it? You just love it. We keep loving them. We keep going with them. When they make all sorts of mistakes, when they do all sorts of things that are wrong, and we don't ridicule or mock or belittle them, or we shouldn't do. But there is something of the family working this thing together, and something about being open and honest with who we are. And openness and honesty begets openness and honesty. There's been a couple of times recently when I've had to ring people up and say, look, I'm really sorry, I know it's a little bit odd to ring you, but did I offend you when I said this or that? And fortunately, they said, no. But I do think there are times when in a church family, we do have to say that, don't we? And just say, look, I'm sorry. Or try and work things out together. We're going to move on really quickly, and then we're just going to pray. Number four, a culture in the church. Encourage. Encourage. We want our children. If you are a parent, I hope you want your children to go way beyond where you are. I want my children to stand on my shoulders, not at my feet. I want my ceiling to be their floor of what they think they can achieve in the power of God. I want their expectation for church to be much higher than my expectation of churches. I want their faith to be higher. But it doesn't always come straight away, and we just need to be people who encourage them and encourage them and encourage them. We're going quickly through this. Number five, just speaking the truth in love. I just need to ask you the question, and you have to put your hand up to one of these, okay? And the question is this: are you more prone to speak the truth without love, or are you more prone to love without being truthful? Yeah? You have to put your hand up for one of them. Firstly, are you more prone to speak the truth without love. Or are you more prone to be loving without being truthful? There's some people haven't put their hands up. Oh. Yeah, thanks for that. So maybe we have to be the people that are able to be loving and truthful at the same time. That is what a family is about together. How good am I at inviting challenge from people? How good am I as trying to bring some like leadership in the church to being challenged by other people and saying, no, you've got it wrong? Speaking the truth in love. Just leadership. Just very quickly, we don't really vote on decisions in the church. We have a team of elders. Well, actually, we have Jerry and me, actually, at the moment. Because we want to add to that team. But we don't, like, what we do want to do is we want to, like, hear what God is saying together. And trying to determine how God is saying. And the places to be in those meetings where we make those decisions are in prayer meetings and in worship times when we come together and we think, oh, God is saying this. Even talking about carol service, doing two services. You think, no, it's the collective sense of what is God saying in this? So it should be not only, oh, I've got three friends that I could invite. What would thrill my heart is if somebody says, no, God has said do this or don't do this. But leadership is not some hierarchical top-down thing. And then the last thing that we want to do as a family is this. Good families create some stunning memories. If you ask my family what we did in the summer, it will only be about one day. One day. We had 6 weeks or whatever it was when Jill and the kids were off. And they'll just say, what was that defined last summer? One day when we hired a speedboat in Corsica and we felt Sardinia, sorry. They were in Sardinia, I was in Corsica. The boat was so fast. But there is something about family holidays that we decided actually we want to have something every year where we create a memory. Where we do something that is different and it's just social. And actually, do you know, in the church, it's the same. It's the same. When we've taken teams out to Munich or Turkey or Greece, or when we've roasted hogs out there and somebody's been there all day turning this wretched pig to cook it for something like that, or when we've done all these fireworks displays and the fire. I mean, we want to be a church that's creating memories. I think this building will be a memory when we'll think, oh, do you remember what it was like? Yeah. So for people who've just come in sort of like recently, you're thinking, oh, is this something new? But this place used to be not quite so nice. But it's about men. It was okay. It was all right. But we want to be a church where we create memories of faith and trusting in Him. Can I just ask you to stand, please? Just going to ask for a response. I feel that God wants to minister into our lives this morning, into my life, into our lives together, and give us something of a family to this church. This Trinitarian sort of understanding of family, the Father, Son, and Spirit together, enjoying each other's company. And we're included in that. And so, Heavenly Father, we just pray for us now. I want to ask, Lord, for anybody here this morning for whom family is not a positive idea, and for whom family has been a painful thing. I want to ask, Lord, that family would be redeemed in the church. I want to ask, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out on us again. That we would do all that you've called us to do, O Lord, to take the kingdom of God into every area of our lives. and to plant and grow and encourage churches across North London and Europe and beyond. But Lord, help us not be a business, an organization. But I pray, put something of your family heart on us, I pray, oh God. Help us to love one another, to care for one another, to welcome one another, to celebrate one another. I pray, Lord, that when there is success in the house, Lord, we would all celebrate it as if it's ours. God, we pray. I pray that we would be cheerleaders for one another, pushing one another on in adventures of faith. And we say, come on us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we know that you have great things for us. Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you now. Come minister to us. Fill us with your power, we ask, O Lord. Lord Jesus. Father, thank you.